Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Psalm 89. We will read the first 37 verses of Psalm 89. Call attention to some of the divisions that are found in the psalm. The first two verses are words of praise, obviously. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. And then in verse 3, the Lord speaks, I have made a covenant. And that goes on in verses 3 and 4. And then 5 through 18 is praise to God for that covenant. And then from 19 through 37, God again speaks of what He has done in the covenant, how He has established His covenant with His chosen. Psalm 89. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known Thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt Thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, Thy seed will I establish forever, and build up Thy throne to all generations. And the heavens shall praise Thy wonders, O Lord, Thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord, and who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto Thee, or to Thy faithfulness round about Thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, Thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered Thine enemies with Thy strong arm. The heavens are Thine, the earth also is Thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, Thou hast founded them. The north and the south Thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in Thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm. Strong is Thy hand, and high is Thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of Thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before Thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of Thy countenance. In Thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in Thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For Thou art the glory of their strength, and in Thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. And now the section that begins where God speaks of what He has done. Then Thou spakest in vision to Thy Holy One and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law, and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod, and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. And it shall be established forever as the moon, and as the faithful witness in heaven. So far we read God's holy word. The rest of the psalm, I encourage you to read, but it's a very different tone as the psalmist, Ethan, the Ephrathite, and I encourage you to do a little study on him too, very interesting. Ethan the Ephrathite had seen the glory of the kingdom of David and Solomon, and now he lives as an old man to see things coming apart in the reign of Rehoboam. And what you read from 38 to the end is God's judgment coming upon Israel in that day. Based on this psalm and really all of Scripture is the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 32. Question 86 asks, since then we are delivered from our misery, merely of grace, through Christ, without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? And the answer, because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by His blood, also renews us by His Holy Spirit after His own image. That so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for His blessings, and that He may be praised by us. Also, that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof, and that by our godly conversation others may be gained to Christ. Cannot they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? By no means. For the Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I call your attention once again to Psalm 89 and the form that I brought to your attention earlier, that the psalmist praises God in response to the blessings of salvation, which are the blessings of the covenant. The first two verses he sings of God's covenant faithfulness. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations, for I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. And then God speaks of the covenant that he has made with his chosen, with David, everlasting covenant. And verses 5 through 18 is a doxology of praise to God in response to that covenant. And then from there on, he goes on to say what God has really done in that covenant, and that it is that sure because of what God has done in the covenant. That's what God expects. When God takes someone out of darkness and death and brings them into life and the light of His fellowship. He expects that that person who receives the blessings of the cross and the blessings of the covenant, that that person will respond with praise and with thanksgiving. That's what He expects to happen. And that's exactly the viewpoint of Lord's Day 32. Since then we are delivered from our misery, why do good works? And the answer of the catechism is, well, of course you'll do good works. This is something that will just simply happen because of the thankfulness you have for having been saved from your sin. That's the response. This Lord's Day is an introduction to the third part. You noticed, I trust, as we turn to this Lord's Day, that the heading above it is the third part of thankfulness. And you recall that the first part of the catechism is the part that speaks of sin and misery. How man broke the covenant and fell into sin and brought upon himself all the guilt and the misery of being contrary to God and to His law. He is in misery. And the second section that deals with deliverance, how God restores us back to covenant fellowship with God, how we experience His favor again because He brings us back into that covenant life with Him through Jesus Christ. And now the third part, how to show thankfulness. This is thankfulness that arises in the hearts of those who are in the covenant, living in the sphere of the covenant. We show our thankfulness to God. That's the third part of the Heidelberg Catechism. Why must we do good works is how the Catechism begins this Lord's Day. Why must we? We who are covenant people, we who are saved. It proceeds on the basis of what has already been established, that we deserve hell, but by the power of God's grace and because of the work of Jesus Christ, we have been saved. There's the foundation. We have been saved merely of grace. Lord's Day 24 already pointed out that good works do not contribute to our salvation. We do not merit anything by our good works. They add nothing to our salvation whatsoever. So the question is then, we've already been saved. Good works add nothing whatsoever to your salvation. You don't earn anything with God. So why do them? Why do good works? That's how the Catechism approaches this. Let's see what the Catechism has to say for an answer. As we consider this under the theme, good works in the covenant. Good works in the covenant. Notice first of all the relationship between good works and the covenant. Secondly, the desire for doing good works in the covenant. And thirdly, the blessing of good works in the covenant. The relationship between good works on the one hand and the covenant on the other hand is first of all this. They are inseparable. They're inseparable. Where you find one, you find the other. You find good works, that person is in the covenant. A person in the covenant, there you'll find good works. They are inseparable. And the Catechism drives that home in question 87, where it speaks of those who do not do good works, those who continue in their wicked and ungrateful lives and are not converted to God, and they live in such sins as being unchaste and idolatry, and they are adulterers and thieves and covetous and drunkards and slanderers and any such like. And it says, they will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, if you are not in the kingdom of heaven, you are not in the covenant. You are absolutely not in the covenant. Those two things go together. The kingdom is the structure. That's the laws and the king living within the sphere in this kingdom. But the life of the kingdom is the covenant. So if you are not in the kingdom, you are not in the covenant. But to make that explicit, 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. John makes that plain, the connection between the life you live and the covenant fellowship. 1 John 1 verse 5, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." You say, I'm in the covenant, I have fellowship with God, and then you live a life of sin, such as is described here in question 87, says the Bible, you lie. You're not telling the truth. It goes on to say in verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as He, God, is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." I say that's proof that no good works, no covenant, because the covenant is a relationship of friendship, of fellowship, that God has established with His people in and through Jesus Christ, a relationship of friendship. God is our God. We are His people. He calls us to have fellowship with Him, to talk with Him, and He talks with us. But that God is light, according to 1 John. He is a holy God, and He cannot have fellowship with those who are in darkness. He cannot. It would be to deny His very being, His holiness, if He would say, well, even though you are polluted and profane, I will still welcome you into My house and we can have fellowship here. God cannot do that. We sometimes do that sinfully, bring wickedness into our home. God cannot. He saves His people from their sin. From their sin. That's what He saves them from, so that they may live a life of godliness. Those who continue in those sins that are set forth in question 80 and answer 87 demonstrate they are outside the covenant of God. God does not fellowship with them. God does not give them the blessings of the covenant. They produce only evil and no good works at all. They have no place at the Lord's table, the place of fellowship with God. They have no place there. They would profane the table of the Lord. They would bring God's judgment upon them and upon the whole congregation if they were to come to the Lord's Supper. Good works, therefore, are important in the covenant. They are inseparable. Where you find the covenant, you find good works. One who produces good works is in the covenant. Secondly, the relationship between the two, good works and the covenant, we said first it's inseparable, but secondly, good works are not the basis of the covenant. Let's be clear about that. The relationship is not that somehow good works are necessary for the covenant to exist. It is commonly represented, misrepresented in that way. Whenever the covenant is presented as an agreement where there are two parties and God is one party and people, man, is another party, and God comes to man and makes an agreement with man, and God will do His part, and He says, I will save you, that's My part, and your part, you must obey Me. Now this is an agreement, and with every kind of agreement, both sides must hold up their part of the bargain. And if either side fails to hold up their side, the whole of the contract is gone. If the covenant is presented that way, then our good works, our obedience, are necessary to maintain the covenant. And without those good works, the whole thing falls apart. Then the good works are a kind of basis for the covenant. The good works are a kind of basis for the covenant whenever the covenant is conditional. Whenever God comes to man and says, I will establish my covenant with you if you fulfill certain conditions. It may be that it depends upon our faithfulness, our living a godly life. It may depend upon our act of faith, believing the promises, and our act of faith has now established the covenant. It may depend upon our living in obedience or our, as DeWolf put it in 53, our act of conversion is a kind of condition to the covenant being established. Whenever that's true, then those good works are necessary to maintain that covenant. They're a kind of ground of the covenant. And if the good works are not there, the covenant falls away. So on the one hand, while we say good works and the covenant are inseparable, let us not mistake that to mean your good works maintain the covenant. Absolutely not. They do not. The covenant is grounded in the cross of Jesus Christ, not in any way upon your works. And that's a good thing because you've never done a good work yet that is not polluted with sin. Not one. Anything you've ever done is by the grace of God, but it's never pure and completely holy. And how could that possibly be accepted by God? Question 86 makes it plain that the foundation is not your works, not in any sense your works. Question 86 summarizes the last point of the Heidelberg Catechism, the whole middle section. Since then we are delivered. Now, I know the children here, probably most of the children here in school, do not think English is very important. They don't think English grammar is very exciting, and it's not very important. Let me tell you something, it's extremely important. And if you didn't know your English grammar, you would read right over that statement, and you would miss something. Since then, we are delivered. In your English grammar, there's an active voice where somebody says, I do this. And there's a passive voice where somebody says, something was done to me. This is passive. If you know your English grammar, you recognize that right away. This is the passive voice. We are delivered. We didn't deliver ourselves. Somebody else delivered us. It's a very important point right there that we would read right over if we didn't know our English grammar. So go back to school in the fall and learn that grammar. It's so important. We are delivered. We've been delivered by someone else. And then a whole lot of prepositional phrases that modify that work of being delivered. We are delivered. How? We're delivered, first of all, from our misery. From our misery. But only of grace. Merely of grace. In other words, if it's grace, you didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. It's a matter of God graciously doing something to you that you didn't deserve. You are delivered out of your misery merely of grace. You didn't contribute one thing to it. You are delivered from your misery through Christ. Now there you have the one, the agent, the one that delivered you from it, Jesus Christ. Not our power, not our ability, or activity, but His. He is the one who delivers us. And then, to be sure that we don't miss the point, there's a negative put in there. Without any merit of ours. Without any merit whatsoever of ours. So while good works are there, must be there in our lives, there's no merit there. Absolutely none whatsoever. That's salvation. That's the covenant. You have been delivered out of your misery into life with God only by grace, through Christ, without any merit of yours at all. So the relationship on the one hand between covenant and good works is they're inseparable. Secondly, good works are not a ground, not a basis for the covenant. Not for the beginning of the covenant, not for the maintenance of the covenant. But we have to say one more thing. The relationship between good works and the covenant is this. Good works are the fruit of the covenant. The fruit of the covenant. So that being in the covenant will result in your producing good works. That's the answer of 86. We read the question just now, but the answer, the first part is this. Why must you still do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by His blood, also renews us by His Holy Spirit after His own image, that we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for His blessings. The reason why you will produce good works is given in two separate parts in that first part of answer 86. We are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Something happened to us. Born dead in sin, as all men and women are born dead in sin. Every little baby is born that way. We have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. God establishes His covenant only with those who are redeemed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Because as the Psalm 89 makes plain, God establishes His covenant essentially with Christ. Psalm 89 verse 28, "My mercy will I keep for Him forever, and My covenant shall stand fast with Him." And that Him is His chosen. Typically, David and Solomon, but in reality, Christ. My covenant, God says, is established with Christ, and I will keep My covenant with Him and with all His children. God goes on to speak of the children of the chosen one who will sin. But God will not break His covenant because of the sins of the children. He maintains His covenant with Jesus Christ. Christ died for all His children and for them alone and redeemed them by His blood. If you are in the covenant, and I don't mean now merely a person that's born into the sphere of the covenant. I mean if God establishes His covenant with you, Christ died for you. No question about that. He took your guilt and your sin upon Himself and He paid the penalty. Death and hell and the grave. He paid the full penalty of God's wrath against our sins. You are purchased. You are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ from all your sin. Purchased so that you're taken out of the bondage of sin. That sin that held you so that you could do nothing but sin. Nothing but sin. The world out there may do some things that appear to be very nice, but you understand, says the Bible, it's all iniquity. They can do nothing but sin. Such were you. Such was I. But we've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. We belong to Him and not to Satan. And then secondly, He's not only redeemed us and delivered us by His blood, but He also renews us by His Spirit after His own image. That's the second reason why you will produce good works. You've been redeemed from your sin, delivered from the bondage of sin, but renewed by the Spirit. He sends the Spirit into our hearts, and He makes us a new creature. He puts in our hearts a life, His own life. A life that is from heaven and a holy life. He works in our minds so that now we have spiritual understanding. He works in the will that formerly was hard and stubborn and could only choose iniquity, and that will has become soft and pliable, and now it chooses the good. Well, not all the time, but it can, and it does by the power of God's grace. It does choose the good. It renews us, renews our hearts. so that we love God because He pours out the love of God into our hearts. We love God. We are formed in His image, the Catechism says. He renews us after His own image. That means we have His righteousness. We have His holiness. We have His true knowledge of God. We can, we do, out of that work of Jesus Christ, produce good works. Good works, inseparable from the covenant, not the basis of the covenant, but the fruit, the sure fruit of the covenant. That's what God determines for His people. He makes us to see that fruit. Whether it is just the beginnings of a sorrow for sin, that itself is something that the ungodly never have. But the child of God has that, a sorrow for sin, that we have offended God. A desire to put away the sin. The beginnings of being able to fight against that old man of sin within us and to walk in a new and holy life. We want to please God. That's God's purpose for establishing in a covenant, that we may know that great God and that we may live out of that life that we have with God in a life of good works. We've been saved unto good works. That's one of the themes of the book of Titus. Saved unto good works. Especially as we live in the covenant. That brings us to the second point, that the believer in fact does desire this. Let's talk some more about that. Where does this desire come from? To produce, to live in all good works. It comes out of gratitude. Gratitude for what God has done. That's the first part of question 86. Right in the middle, right after it says what Christ has done, that we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for His blessings, and that He may be praised by us. The whole of our salvation stands before us. The fact that God has chosen us eternally in Jesus Christ, the fact that He sent His Son to the cross to die for us, the fact that He has come into our hearts and given us a new life, and that He does not forsake us but continues to bless us with the cross. Think about what God has done, delivering us from that wretched bondage of sin, where we could do nothing but sin, absolutely nothing. Sin that works death. We have a taskmaster, Satan, that drives us cruelly. Those who are under that bondage of sin, and if we give ourselves back to it, he drives cruelly to bring people to hell with him. God has freed us from that. Every 4th of July, the United States celebrates its freedom from the rule of England. The blacks in America celebrate their emancipation from slavery. The Israelites celebrated their emancipation, their freedom from Egypt. Should not we celebrate our freedom from the bondage of sin? Should that not be something in our hearts and lives, that we celebrate? God has delivered me from the bondage of death and made me free to serve Him. That's a cause for celebration. And that's related to good works, because good works is a way of obeying God that shows thankfulness to Him. You recall from the earlier part of the Lord's in the Catechism that good works are those works that are performed, first of all, according to the law of God, not just what we think is right, but the law of God, which has as its heart love for God. Secondly, they are works that are performed for His glory, and in harmony with His law. Out of love for God, to His glory, and in harmony with the law. They are living in obedience to the law. Absolutely. With the right heart, with the right motive, but it is for God's glory. That expresses thankfulness to God. Thankful children are obedient children. Thankful children. Look at what their parents have done. And sometimes parents have to remind them and say, if you would think for a moment about all that your parents do for you, surely you would be thankful and not simply disobey everything we say, but you would obey us to show that you are thankful. And we have to be reminded of that too. That's why we have to go through this part of the catechism. Every year and a half or so, we are reminded we must do good works. Think about what God has done for us. And thinking about what God has done for us, we want to show our thankfulness to Him. So that, first of all, is the reason why there is a desire within the believer to do good works, because he's so grateful to God for his salvation. But then secondly, the desire that the child of God has to do good works arises out of his life with God, his experience of covenant fellowship with God, causes this desire to praise God to come out in his life. If you lived in the day of Solomon and you became a personal friend of Solomon and you had the opportunity to sit in the court of Solomon and hear his wisdom and see his justice being executed and the glory of his surroundings, gold everywhere, and the throne he sat upon, and the lions up on the steps, and the absolute marvelousness of everything about Solomon. If you were his personal friend, and you would go home, would you be able to be quiet about that? Would you not talk about the glory of Solomon and his might and his wisdom and his riches? Wouldn't you talk about it to the next door neighbor? Wouldn't you talk about it to anyone who was interested? What a great king we have in Solomon. Of course you would. I would. Well, you have a much greater king than that. The Lord Jesus Christ. And God Himself is your personal friend. And if you are living with God, studying the Word, His letter to you, conversing with Him, talking with Him in prayer, and listening to Him as He talks to you on Sunday, the more you are living consciously in fellowship with Him, the more deeply it is impressed upon you what a great God we have. What might, what wisdom, what glory. Can you be quiet about that? Is it possible for you not to open your mouth and praise Him for that? That's where the desire comes from the very experience of living in fellowship with God. Praises must come forth. He speaks His words to us. He talks to us about His love for us, what He has done, what He has in store for us. He blesses us every single day with blessings that we know are coming right out of heaven. They are spiritual blessings in heavenly places, Peter says in 1 Ephesians 1. Spiritual blessings in heavenly places that God gives to us every single day. And He allows us to talk with Him. And so we know. And that's why the covenant is there. So that we will know from experience. Not merely by reading about God. But by experiencing exactly what the Bible teaches us about God. Experiencing it ourselves. We want to praise Him. We want the world to know what a great God is. we have. Now we do that in more than one way. We can do that and do that with words. We pray to God, and as we pray, we thank Him. We praise Him in our prayers. It's interesting that the psalmist praises God for His mighty works and praises Him for the things He has done in the covenant. He praises God. We can witness to others. We can talk to our neighbors. We can talk to people we work with, people that are relatives. We can talk to people about God and how great He is and what He has done for us. And we have to be ready to give an answer. When anybody asks a reason for the hope that is within us, be ready to give an answer that shows what a great God we have. That's directly, praising God directly. But we also praise God indirectly, if I may put it that way, as His work becomes evident in our lives. And His work becomes evident in our lives in a negative way and in a positive way. Negatively, God's work in our lives becomes evident when we put away the very sins that characterize the ungodly. Being an unchaste person. Somebody that talks about filthy things. Somebody that enjoys watching and searching on the internet for filthy things is an unchaste person. An idolater having another god. An adulterer, someone that walks away from marriage, is unfaithful in marriage. A thief who, in a sneaky way, takes the gifts, takes things away from people, in distinction from a robber who does it openly in a bank with a gun. Covetousness, being a drunkard, being a slanderer. Does the world around you notice that those sins are not part of your life? That we don't talk on Monday morning about how we got drunk over the weekend. That we don't talk about the vile television programs or movies. The work of God in our lives that puts these sins out. Puts these sins out. When we do that, we are praising God because it's His work in us that is being manifest to the people around us. But then positively, that's the negative, that the sins are rooted out of our lives as much as possible and increasingly day by day, but positively that we live as covenant friends of God. And when we go off to work, it is evident the most important relationship in my life is my relationship to God. I live as His friend. That's how I work. That's how I talk. When we go off to school, whether it's in our own schools or whether we go to the university, that it's evident we're doing our work as covenant friends of God. Even that we play, even when we play as children and as adults, that we in our recreation, that it is evident we're different. We are friends of God. As we perform our duties in the home as husband, as wife, as we live within the midst of the home as children, we're covenant people. We want the music that we listen to praise God. We want the books that we read to praise God. We want whatever we watch to praise God. Not much you can watch. Not much we can watch that praises God. Not much at all. We want it to praise God. All our activities, private activities, public activities, we want them to praise God because we know what a great God He is. And we want the world to know what a great God He is. There's the desire, therefore. Gratitude to God for what He has done, and the experience of living with God causes thanks and praise to well up in our hearts and come out of our lives and in our speech. And there is a tremendous blessing in that. The blessing is described in the rest of question 86. Also, that everyone may be assured of himself, of his faith, by the fruits thereof. That's one blessing. And secondly, that by our godly conversation, others may be gained to Christ. Good works assure us of our faith. Now that's a two-edged sword. And I'll explain what I mean by that. They are an encouragement to assure us of our faith because good works are the fruit of faith. Good works are the fruit of faith. As apples are the fruit of an apple tree, good works are the fruit of your faith. So if you find an apple hanging on a tree, you know that's an apple tree. If you find good works in your life, you know it had to come from faith. There is no other source but faith. Again, even if it's merely a sorrow for sin, a desire to serve God, when we begin to walk in obedience, we are assured of the fact we have faith. We have faith in God through Jesus Christ. But if we do not do good works, there's the two-edged sword. When we are in times in our life that we're not living a very godly life, when God is far removed from us, and when the sins, maybe even the sins that are described in question 87, are characterizing our lives, then you don't get assurance. Assurance is a blessing from God. It's part of faith. But there are times when we live in such a way that we lose that assurance. We lose it. The testimony of our life is no good works, no faith. That's the testimony. For the believer, of course, that's what he has all his life. A believer must repent. A believer must turn away from his sin and walk in obedience. But the same thing must come to us as believers. Repent. Turn away from your sin. Walk in obedience. There is no assurance of salvation at all when you walk in disobedience to the commandments of God. So that, first of all, good works, when you see them in your life, are a way of God encouraging you. And God knows how much we need encouragement. We are like little children who need all the time to have God say, yes, I really do love you. You really are one of my children. You're on your way to heaven. Because we see so much sin within us that we can lose sight of that. Well, good works is another way that God says, yes, you are one of my children. You can see it in your life. But the other blessing is that others, by our godly conversation, may be gained to Christ. Again, that's a two-edged sword. Because if our life is not producing good works, if we live in ungrateful wickedness, wallowing in the filth of this world, a profane and godless life, adultery, lying, stealing, cheating, taking God's name in vain, if that's what characterizes our life, then others who are living around us will see that and be utterly repelled by that. They know that we are Christians. They know that we are a member of a Christian church. And they say, if that's the way a Christian lives, that dishonesty, that profane of a life, I want nothing of it. I want nothing of it. They are repelled by it. And even among the wicked, it gives them occasion to blaspheme God if we live an ungodly life. But on the other hand, good works, and this is astounding, good works can actually be an instrument that God uses to bring someone to Jesus Christ. Now you understand, you'll never bring a reprobate person to Jesus Christ. It'll only be an elect. And that's what That's what lies behind this always, election. God saves, God has chosen His people, and God will bring His people to salvation. There's no question about it. And sometimes what God uses is the good life, the good works of one of His own believing children. The Scriptures speak of that in 1 Peter 3:1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. That's what a godly wife ought to be. That if any obey not the word, if you have a husband that does not obey the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. The very life of the wife, her godly conversation, may be that which wins him over. And he says, there's something to this Christianity. My wife is different from every other wife I see out there. There's something to this. God uses that to bring him to the truth. But not just husbands and wives. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now again, unbelievers will never glorify God. So the text is saying, do your good works. Let your light shine before men, and God may well use that to have some of those men turn from their wickedness and glorify God. Indeed, God has used the lives of godly people, godly men, godly women, godly teenagers, to bring people to the knowledge of the truth. God has. But now understand, if that will ever happen, and I realize it's only by the grace of God, but if that will happen, your life must be strikingly different. There must be something about your life that is so obviously different that the world of ungodly men can see that person is different. And they may mock, and that may be an incentive for us to kind of tone it down a little bit. Put the bushel basket over the light. Don't let anybody see it. But don't do that. Your life must be so distinct that they can see the work of God, that they can see your relationship to God is that significant. So that we work differently. Not as men pleasers, not serving merely the external, but we work really with a love for the employer at heart. That we speak with a speech that is seasoned with grace, as the Bible puts it. That we're not talking evil about fellow workers and not talking evil about the boss. That our speech is seasoned with grace. A beautiful speech that honors God in every way. That our attitude is different. That we're not a complaining people. That we're not a people that are seeking material things, and that's not the whole of our life. That is even unimportant to our life. They must see that our attitude is different. They must see that in our business dealings, we are not only honest and fair, but that we have a genuine love for the neighbor in our business. And we're not there simply to make the extra dollar. How we speak to our children, how we speak to our spouses, and how we speak about them, even as children talking about our parents. People must see the difference. They must be struck by the difference between our lives and their lives. And that's what we all have to face the question, do they? Will the people at work, do the people at work know that I'm different by the way I live and the way I talk, so that they would even want to learn a little bit about this? Why is it that this person is different? Then God is praised as He brings someone from death, brings them to the truth, and the Spirit of God uses His truth to bring one of God's elect people to the knowledge of salvation. What a glorious thing. If God would be pleased to use your life and your speech to bring someone to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that is a blessing of the covenant. Good works. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the life that we have with Thee and for the fruit of that covenant life. May our lives shine forth constantly with that fruit of good works, because we want Thy name to be glorified above all. So, Lord, use us consciously to give glory to Thee. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.